Please open in your Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Last week, as we looked through Exodus 12, 13, and 14, we saw that God provided for the people of Israel an escape route. It was very intentional on the part of God. You'll recall that God intentionally sent them to that dead end, to the shores of the Red Sea, so that God would then prove himself once again, not so much to the Israelites this time, but to the Egyptians. And as we come to chapter 15, we see the response to what God did. What exactly did God do? Not only did he open the sea so that the people of Israel would pass through, but if you read on, you see that the Israelites, having crossed, are now being pursued by the Egyptian army, and it is a considerable mighty force. The Egyptian army decided that they would make their way through this dry canal opened by the hand of God. And as they are going through the same way the Israelites did, in their anger, on their chariots, suddenly their chariot wheels begin to get clogged with mud. And they realize, hold it, this is dangerous. The God of Israel is fighting on their side again. We do not want to contend against God. And so they start calling for everyone to turn back, go back, go back. This is going to be our doom. And as they are making their way or attempting to turn around, turn that whole army around and retreat, we see at verse 26, that God the Lord told Moses to stretch out his staff once again, and the waters would close down on the Egyptian army. And what a devastating blow that was to the Egyptian army. The entire army was lost. Now there are those within even Christendom who would say, well, this is an exaggeration of what actually happened. You see, the Israelites were crossing at a part of the Red Sea that was actually very shallow, maybe knee high. And that's how come they were able to get across. And I suppose that's possible, but that's not what the scriptures say. But I do know what is impossible, that the entire Egyptian army would drown in water that was only knee high. What we see here is that the waters came down, crashing on that army, and they were all drowned. And what God had said did happen. The Israelites never saw those Egyptians again. God kept his word. And what seemed to be impossible at that moment suddenly is not only probable, is not only possible, but it becomes actual. God oversees, God causes, just at the proper time, in the proper place, according to God's proper purpose, the waters come crashing down on the Egyptian army, and they are devastated. I do find it interesting that if you take a look at the historical record of the Egyptian history, there is a period about this time in which the Egyptian nation is actually invaded by other armies. The powerful Egyptian army is actually now susceptible to invading armies. And it seems to me that this invasion would be a result of their army now being depleted. They lost much of their army here at the Red Sea, and so now their nation is weakened, and Egyptian history bears that out. And so what does Moses do? Moses writes a song, and that's chapter 15. He writes a song about what just happened. Moses actually wrote three songs that are recorded for us in the Bible. We have this one here in Exodus 15. If you go over to Deuteronomy 32, you see yet another song. And in Psalm 90, Moses wrote one of the psalms. It's a song, Psalm 90, a song written by the great Moses. And it seems like this song here made it to the top 20 in the nation. The whole entire nation was singing this song. And I would suggest to you that it became their national anthem, at least for a time. Let's take a look at this song that Moses wrote. It appears to me that Moses did not have this running around in his mind. It was a good little tune in which he said, you know what, let me write about what just happened. And he sat down and penned these words on a piece of vellum. Now, it seems that there's a little bit of time between what actually happened and when Moses actually penned the words, because the song is rather complex and thorough. It's not just something that pops into your head and you begin to whistle. What you see here in the song is that it has four stanzas. And each stanza has an introduction, then a confession, and then a narrative. Four times over. And it's divided into two sections. The first section is very retrospective. The first section talks about what God just did for them. Look at what God has done for us. And the second half is prospective. It speaks about what God is going to do for them in light of what he has just done for them. So it begins to look into the future and saying, this is what we know God will do in light of what he has just done. But what I find very interesting about the song is that it is a song written by Moses, and it begins this way. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Notice it's a very personal song. It says, I will sing to the Lord. However, it's also a communal song. Everybody's singing it. Everybody's singing, I will sing to the Lord. And they're not saying, we will sing to the Lord. They're saying, I will. In other words, it's a very personal experience. They're explaining their own hearts, but they're doing it in community. They're worshiping God together. So they are saying, we will sing to the Lord, but in particular, especially me. I will sing to the Lord. It's a song about my own view of God as I sing together with people who share my understanding of God. And there, Moses writes, the Lord is my strength, therefore my song and my salvation. Because God is his strength and his salvation, God is also his song. He's going to sing about God. And verse 3, God is described as a man of war. Isn't that an interesting phrase for God? It's used twice in the Old Testament. We see it again in Isaiah 42. It's an interesting name for God. Man of war. And man of war here is not referring to the great jellyfish. It's not referring either to the Portuguese battleship. It's referring to God as just what we see there. A man of war. In other words, God is involved in war. That's right. The God of love. The everlasting God. The God of peace. The God that provides, the God who satisfies. Well, there are many titles, very positive titles about God that we see in the scriptures and we worship him by. Here he's called the God or the man of war. War is a part of life here in this broken world. And what we see is that God is very much involved in the very fabric of life. That God is involved in the intricacies of what we experience. And here the people, his people, are involved in war, and God is there with them and ruling over the war, ruling over the battle, and fighting on the side of his own. Who do you think is going to win? Now place yourself in that situation. And the battles you face, you who are on the side of God, who do you think is going to win? The song is very specific about what God has just done. Look at verses 4 through 7. Moses writes these lyrics. I wish we had the tune. I wish we had the melody. We don't. If any of you are musical, you might want to put some music to it for us. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. The enemies of God are compared to stubble, to dry grass. As you well know, when it comes to dry grass and a flame of fire, grass, dry grass, has no hope whatsoever. The enemies of God are described as this dry grass. There is absolutely no hope for anybody who would contend against God. That is clear. And all the credit here is given to God. Moses does not share in the credit. He does not say, look at what you did along with me, O Lord. But he gives all credit to God as the divine source of their escape. Look at verse 8. He says, the waters were separated. And look, and here's the imagery. The water was separated by a blow of your nostril. And the waters congealed like jello and stood up. And we passed through. Verse 8. And verse 9, I think, is very descriptive. It says, God will win no matter how determined man may be. God always wins. And Moses here writes in a very staccato way, almost as if catching the breathing of those warriors as they're getting closer and closer to the people of Israel. Says, I will pursue, said the warrior. I will overtake them. I will divide their spoils. Desire will have its fill. In other words, I will gorge myself on these Israelites. I will draw my sword. I will destroy them. Verse 10, but God stops them with a simple breath. With a mere breath, they are destroyed. And so Israel concludes, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? That is, majestic in your otherness. Who is like you? What's the answer? Nobody. No one. Awesome in mighty deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your hand, and the earth consumed them. Not Moses, God. You led us to the right place. You guided us with your strength to your holy encampment, your holy abode, your holy pasture. And then begins the second section of the psalm. So it goes from being retrospective to prospective. And now we begin to sing about what God is going to do for the people of Israel. Verse 14 tells us that God will instill fear in the Philistines. Now, I find that really interesting because if you go back to chapter 3, verse 17, when the people first began their march out of Egypt, God steered them away from the land of the Philistines because he knew that if he had taken them across the land of the Philistines, they would be so scared, but so scared, they would have initially, immediately said, we want to go back. Please don't take us here. But now, look at what they're singing about. You instill fear into the Philistines. And then verse 15, now the chiefs or the princes of the nations of Edom, Moab, and Canaan, these are the people groups that possess the land, the promised land, and the Israelites had to actually not only walk through all that, but they had to conquer these nations. Look at the descriptive words used of them. Verse 15. They are dismayed. They tremble. They melt away. Verse 16. They are filled with terror and dread falls on them. And they are like stones. In other words, they're paralyzed. They're motionless. They don't know what to do. These are the great warriors. Nations that would battle for what they wanted. And here we're told they become like stones. All while their enemies are watching, they're paralyzed, they can't do anything. Verse 17, we're told that God will bring his people to the promised land and plant them there. You see that? And in verse 18, Moses makes a prophetic utterance, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. Amen. An eternal rule, a rule that will last beyond the measurement of time, a rule that exceeds all the rule of all these other nations. He will rule forever and ever. And that's when Miriam, do you remember who Miriam was? Miriam was the older sister of Moses. And here she's listed as the sister of Aaron, which is true. There was Miriam, Moses, Aaron. Miriam is given the song. She's now about 90 years old. She's no young lady. She's an elderly, a very elderly lady by our standards. 90 or so. And she takes the song that her little brother wrote, and she begins to sing it. And other women join in with tambourines, and they begin to dance and celebrate and worship what God has done and what God will do. Verse 21, she sings to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And can you picture in your mind all the people singing? And everybody coming together at the chorus. And everybody singing together those words. He has triumphed gloriously. And the tambourines shaking. And the dancing. And the people celebrating. And if you read in the text, you see that the bodies of the Egyptians were washing up onto shore. It is certainly a theocentric song, isn't it? A song that's fully focused on God. It focuses on who God is, it focuses on what God did, and it focuses on what God is going to do. It's a song that's determined to extol the name of God, and not in a clandestine way, not in a nuanced way, but very clearly. Now, there are some certain songs you listen to on, I still listen to radio. Many people don't anymore. But certain Christian songs you listen to. And it's a beautiful song in many ways, but you're not sure if it's talking about God or a lover. Oh, I know you love me. I know you'll never reject me. I know you'll always be by my side. But they never mention the name of the Lord. They never mention the name of God or of Christ or of the Spirit. And so it could play easily on Christian radio or on secular radio, actually, because you don't know whether or not it's about God. And that's so unfortunate. Here, Moses uses the name of God many times over. In fact, when he refers to God the Lord, he is using capital L-O-R-D, Lord, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh, which means the I Am. The great name of God, the I Am. Well, who are I Am who I am. And there's no question as to who Moses is singing about as they sing now their national anthem to each other and to God. Now, many things happen when we sing, and I suppose if we were to talk about the physiological benefits of singing, we could talk about how endorphins fill our brains, and actually endorphins make us happy. But we're not going to take a look at the physical side of the benefit of music. I want you to take a look at the spiritual side of worship, the spiritual side of using music as a means of worshiping God. What happens when we sing to God? What happens when we worship with melody? I think it's an interesting list of occurrences, things that happen, things that you are doing when you open your hearts and your mouths and your minds to sing to God. I remember some years ago there was a fellow here who would always ask for us to lessen the songs. Why are we singing so many songs? And the truth is, here at Hope Church, we do not sing any more than most churches. In fact, most churches sing more songs than we. But this fellow just didn't like singing. And it finally dawned on me that he didn't sing because he had nothing to sing about. He did not know Christ, at least not at that point. And so there was nothing to sing about. It was just facts. Just facts. Facts that were enthralling to him, but it did not speak to his heart. My friends, if you know Christ, if you know God, you have reason to sing. It's more than just facts, but it is the feelings, the emotions, the realities of your heart as well. So what happens when we sing? Well, the first thing that happens is the most obvious of all. When we sing to God, we glorify God. We bring glory to Him. There's a reason why singing is going to be part of our daily experience in eternity. In heaven, we will sing because God loves it. And because you too will love it. Now, I do enjoy singing, but I don't have a singer's voice. I can't hit the notes. That's why I sit here by myself in the front row at the beginning of the service, so you can't hear me. Some of you do, and I notice everybody's getting further back. But I do enjoy singing. I love singing. But I in particular love singing to God and about God. Because of who He is and because what He has done and what He is going to do. Singing is going to be part of our daily experience in eternity. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the angels, the seraphim, encircling the throne of God. And what do they sing? Holy, holy, holy. And they are singing to God, not because they take shifts. They don't say, oh, it's my turn. I better clear my throat and get over there and start singing holy, holy, holy because it's my job. No, they sing holy, holy, holy because it is their expression from their hearts. They can do nothing but sing to God. It's their response to the awesome nature of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12, we see that the elders, the representative of God's people, will be standing before the throne of God. And what will they be singing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What will they be doing? Singing. Not just speaking, but singing those words. Glorifying God. Singing to God or about God means that He is the focal point of our thoughts. He is the focal point of our songs. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, this is what we're supposed to do as Christians. And by the way, this is why it's important you come back to church. Ephesians 5, 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, the church of God. Singing to one another, singing to God, and making melody with your heart. It is to Him and about Him that we sing. Again, at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, beginning of verse 9, here are some other lyrics being sung to God by the people of God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I wish I could sing that for you. Well, I guess I can, but you don't want to hear me sing. But trust me, I sing this quite often. It is a joyful noise on my part. And here in the book of Revelation chapter 7, John is describing for us just a glimpse, of what eternity is going to be like when a multitude of people from every nation, from every tribe, every people group, every language is going to be huddled before the throne of God and we are going to be singing to God. God is worthy of all praise. When we sing to God, we glorify Him. And we also express feelings that words are simply not enough to convey. When we worship God in song, we're able to say things that words are simply not enough. Have you ever considered what makes a movie scene scary or maybe sad? What makes a movie scene adventuresome or happy? Now, the pictures are there telling us something, but it's the music behind the imagery that actually carries us there. Sometimes we don't even realize the music is playing. And we are captured into that moment because of the music. Music helps us to understand our feelings and convey our feelings. Now, here at Hope Church, we are certainly not looking to produce an emotion with music. We are not looking to in any way manipulate you and make you emotional through our music. And that's why while I'm praying, there's no music tingling behind me. That's why when my sermon is coming to an end, there is no piano playing and segueing us to the next section of the sermon or the service. No, what we want is for the truth of God to produce the emotion. Just like we see here in Exodus 15. It was the reality of God that welled up in them a feeling and emotion, which then is expressed in music. And that's what we want here. We want you to be so enthralled with God, so engaged with His truth, that it wells up in these feelings that can only be best expressed through music. Music has a way of doing that. Have you ever noticed that at times your understanding of God, your love for God, just begins to well up, it boils up, so that you just have to bellow out a song? You need to express those emotions, and it's best done through music, because words just don't cut it. Our vocabulary is simply just not enough to express what we are thinking about our God. But music helps. It helps tremendously. It helps us to express our joy. Simply express ourselves. Can you imagine if we did not have music? If all we had were lyrics? If you were to turn on a radio to the oldie station and just hear lyrics, no music. As we live a life of ease, all of us has all he needs. We all live in a yellow submarine, a yellow submarine. That would be rather dull. But you put some melody behind it, and all of a sudden, you want to sing it. In fact, without the melody, we see how frivolous much of our music can be. However, you take Christian lyrics, great songs, both old and new, profound and solemn words which speak and resonate in our hearts. Words like "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." What beautiful words. But now you add music to it, and suddenly they express not just my thoughts, but my overwhelming feelings, my emotions. These are now my thoughts. There's something refreshing about revealing our hearts through music. And it's most refreshing when we are singing about those things that matter to us most. Music, melody, harmony helps us to put our feelings into a vocabulary that allows us to express ourselves, our thoughts about God. And that's why we sing. Music undergirds our thoughts and expresses them in ways that we cannot otherwise reveal them.
we sing.
Not only that, but through music, have you considered this? We strengthen ourselves. When we sing about God, we're actually rehearsing truth. We are reminding ourselves of what we believe, of our convictions. And when we're singing, we are reminding ourselves of those truths that have overtaken us and transformed us. Truths that we tend to set aside. But when we sing them, they all come back to us. Through repetition, those truths tend to console us and to strengthen us and to soothe us. So we sing. Singing will actually remind us that we are safe in the hands of God. Singing equips us to confront the challenges of life. It allows us to rehearse in our minds the very truths that are changing us, that are molding us. Our lives are the result of what we believe from moment to moment, aren't they? And by singing those truths, those moments are changed because we are confronted in our own minds and hearts the realities of God. Godly music has the ability to lift you and encourage you and strengthen you. That's why the Apostle Paul and Silas, recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when they were shackled to stocks, the Bible tells us that they were praying and what? Singing hymns to God. And the prisoners around them were listening. The jailers around them were listening. My friends, we can sing our way free from the bondage of fear and anxiety by rehearsing in our minds through melody the truths of God. We remind ourselves of who God is and that God is on our side. And not only do we strengthen ourselves, but we also encourage others as we sing. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 16, we're told this, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How do we make the best use of time? Well, there's several things in that passage, but verse 19 tells us this. Make the best use of your time, because the days are evil, by, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, which are songs, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We encourage one another. We can't do this in isolation. We have to be together, like the people of Israel, singing together. Encourage one another. That's why the people of Israel jumped in. Miriam and all the ladies and whoever else were singing together and led them in a chorus, rejoicing in God. Music livens the soul, that's for sure. And it puts a dance in our hearts. Music that speaks profound truths will encourage you profoundly. Look for those songs. Sing those songs. Make them part of your daily routine. You know what music does? It takes those deep and solemn truths of God that are square and coarse and difficult to swallow. Music takes those truths of God and rounds them off and smooths them out so that we can easily digest them. A wretch like me, there's a truth none of us like to repeat too often. But you put that to melody and suddenly it makes so much more palatable sense. And not only that, but it deepens our faith. Music actually deepens our faith. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 tells us that angels in heaven are watching us as we worship God. Isn't that interesting? That even right now, there are angels in heaven watching us as we are worshiping God. They are interested in your worship. just as you would be if you were standing in heaven. You would look at those seraphim and say, wow, look at them worship. Well, they're looking at us, and I hope they're saying, wow, look at them worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ, we just read this a few minutes ago, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you, and then look, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. First the teachings and then the singing. The singing correlates with the teaching. Know God's word, then respond to God's word by allowing God's word to sink deep into your soul and then deepen your faith as you express it in song. And back over 100 years ago, there was this woman by the name of Fanny Crosby, a blind woman. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. Can you imagine that? Of course, most of them we don't sing anymore. Can you imagine a hymnal that big? Hymnal, what's a hymnal? Right? You're going to use one in a few minutes. It's been over a year. 8,000 hymns. And Fanny Crosby was blind. She, at the age of 6 weeks, was told that she needed a mustard paste to be put on her eyes by a charlatan doctor. And that paste actually blinded her. And she lived as a blind woman for 95 years. That's a long life today, even back then more so. And this is what Fanny Crosby said. She said, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for this dispensation. Wow. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. She did not have an easy life at all. Not only blind, but her husband left her. Also a blind man. And yet she was willing to say, Lord, if this is what you will have for me, then you must have your reason. Is this the dead end you brought me to? Well, then you will give me a way to escape. And as a result, she was able to write 8,000 hymns about God. Only because she was in a realization of the bigness of God and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, that she was able to write the words, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The word of God dwelled in her richly. She was able to sing about it, which deepened her faith even more. You see, my friends, when truth is coupled with music, that truth is cemented in our souls. The reality of God is congealed in our souls. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2 read this way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all the wondrous works, so that singing can be even evangelistic. As people listen to you, they are wondering, who is this God? We reveal our faith and the bigness of God through our music, conveying to other people that they too have reason to believe, reason for faith. This is what happened again in Acts chapter 16 when the jailer was listening to the Apostle Paul. First he heard Paul and Silas sing about this great God, and then he heard the gospel, and he gave his life to Christ. In fact, his entire family gave their lives to Christ, and there they were baptized, the entire family, because they heard. And it began with song. Have you considered that when we are singing to God, we are actually obeying God? When we sing to God, we obey God. Psalm 149, right at the very end of the Psalms, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise is the assembly of the godly. Why a new song? Why a new song? Something wrong with the old song? Oh no. No. It's that God is constantly doing something in your life, and He wants you to keep looking inward, keep reflecting on who God is and what He is doing in you. And when you do reflect as to who God is and what He's doing in you, you will have yet a new thing to say about Him. A new thing to sing about Him. A new song on a daily basis. Psalm 57:9. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. And one of my favorites, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Even this world, this incredulous world, has reason to sing about God. Now, they won't, but they have reason to. Notice here in this psalm that serving God and singing are both essentials. Serving Him and singing are both valuable. One not greater than the other. Both essential. Why? Because we are His sheep. And we are eating from His pastures. We belong to Him, therefore we should sing to Him. By the way, about 50 times in the Bible, God's people are told to sing to Him. Do you think God is serious about music? Sing to Him. And number 7, if you're counting, when we worship God through music, we also open the way for joy. It will open the way for your personal joy. In James chapter 5, verse 13, we're told, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. That makes good sense, right? And we're quick to do that. Well, I should pray for you. But look at what James also says. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises to God. My friends, if there's any cheer in you, tell God through music, through song. Singing expresses joy. Singing reminds us of the reasons we have for being joyful. Singing induces joy. And singing communicates joy. Psalm 59:16 says this, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me, in other words, I start my day out that way. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. And here's one last reason, and you could probably add to these. But one last reason I have this morning for why we should worship, what happens to us when we sing to God. We are reminded of the hope that we possess in our Lord. Singing induces joy because singing squelches doubt. When doubt pervades, music of God, music to God, embraces and shatters any suspicion. It embraces God and shatters any suspicions that we might have or any hesitation of following God today, because it rehearses those truths that console and transform and speak to our hearts. And that hope will then abound. And hope guides us in our thinking about God and the Christian life. And that's why, my friends, theologically rich songs are important. You don't want just some good old diddly that just keeps repeating the same words again and again and don't say much, right? Those are nice to whistle to and tap your feet to, but really, we need theologically rich sound music especially. It reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are not running aimlessly, we are not a people without hope, but we are a people with hope and therefore with purpose. We have a hope. A hope that makes us look forward to whatever tomorrow may bring. A hope that emboldens us. We have a hope that's molding us and equipping us. We have reason to sing. Sing about your hope, or else you will forget it. You will. Psalm 42:11 reads this way. Why, my soul, are you downcast? The psalmist is speaking to himself. He says, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so depressed? Why so disturbed within me? Soul, he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Hebrews 10:23 reads, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And so let me encourage you to sing about it, lest you forget. Do you realize that when you have hope in God, in Christ, you will actually instigate a war against your own flesh? And you will instigate a war against the devil himself who opposes you. And you will instigate a war against the ways of this world which entice you. Your hope will help you fight. And your hope is accentuated when you remind yourself by singing hope-filled song. Here's one. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You know, music is actually a dangerous weapon against sin, because it reminds us that God is with us. As we are rehearsing those truths melodically in our minds, in our hearts, it actually fights against my flesh, against sin. And encourages me to be right before God. In fact, singing is a unique way of bringing your heart, your strength, and your mind all together. And see the hand of God working in you and leading you. Music helps you to focus on God, my friends. And this is very important because we live in a world filled with distractions. Don't we? Some good distractions, but distractions nonetheless. I'm always amazed at how I can be engrossed in a movie for hours. For hours. And if somebody says something, I'm like, you know, I can't hear the movie. Can you just please? And yet, when it's time to pray, a fly in a room could keep me from praying. The simple little buzzing can keep me from prayer. We live in a world filled with distractions, but music takes all of our senses and engages the whole of my being so that I will focus on God and give Him the glory to find my hope, express my joy, strengthen my faith, encourage others, and glorify the God who deserves to be glorified. Now let me close in this. Maybe you notice that there's a very contrasting section in Exodus 15, right there at the end. Go back to your Old Testament, Exodus 15. Look at verse 22. I know I'm going pretty long here. I apologize. Sort of, right? What a great contrast. The people now leave from where they are on the shores of the Red Sea, and they travel to a place called Marah. And it's called Marah because Marah means bitter, and the water there where they went was bitter. It was not potable water. And so what do? They grumble. There's nothing to drink. We have no water. Moses, why did you bring us here? And it starts all over again. And if you read there, you see that God provides a miraculous way by which the water now becomes potable. And they all have their fill. And then God takes them to the land of Elim, to an oasis where there's plenty of water for everybody. In fact, there's so much water there that trees are growing in a wilderness. Palm trees, 70 of them are growing in a wilderness. In other words, there's plenty of fresh water here for you. But let me make a suggestion to you here. Had the people of Israel not stopped singing, they would have not started to grumble. Had they continued to sing about the wonders of God, they would have never lapsed into this doubtless, hopeless, faithless situation yet again. Had they only remembered through song the God who rescues. Keep that in mind as we continue to worship our Lord this morning.